It was 1944 when Corrie ten Boom and her entire family were arrested by the Nazis for harboring Jewish refugees. Corrie lived in a small town in the Netherlands. Her father ran a watch repair shop, and the family was of meager means. A few years earlier, German troops had begun rounding up Jews and ruthlessly exterminating them. A Jewish woman in hiding came to their home seeking refuge. Corrie and her family were not Jewish, they were Christian. But they immediately became part of the underground resistance movement. They built a secret room behind a false wall where they hid and protected up to 6 people at a time. And after helping dozens of families escape near certain death, the Nazis were finally tipped off by a local informant, and Corrie and her entire family were arrested and sent to the dreaded Ravensbrück concentration camp. While she was standing in line with the other women waiting to be processed, to be admitted, she formed a plan to smuggle a Bible into the camp. Now, the guards were seizing all of the prisoners' possessions. And soon they would have to undress completely for decontamination and then be inspected for contraband. So the only way that she could smuggle in the Bible was to ask to use the restroom, which they let her do. And when she was in there, she hid the Bible in the corner of the bathroom. And then she went back and got dressed in the prison uniform that they had given her. And she hid the Bible under her dress. And as she passed through the ranks of the guards, she prayed silently, "Lord, cause now your angels to surround me." Everyone was checked. Every prisoner was patted down, front, sides, back. Nothing escaped the eyes of the Nazis. In fact, the woman in front of her was caught hiding something under her dress. But no one said a word when Corrie, protected by the angels, slipped the good book into that God-forsaken place. For the next 10 months, Corrie shared the Bible with her fellow inmates. On December 16th of that year, Corrie's sister, who had been arrested the same day, died in her arms inside the camp. But 12 days later, on Christmas Eve, Corrie was released. It was a miracle. No one knew why it happened. But years later, after an exhaustive search of all the records, Corrie learned the reason. It was a clerical error. Or was it? Perhaps it was an angel who delivered her from certain death. Tonight, we begin a new message series that's going to take us all the way through Christmas. It's all about angels. Because angels are everywhere at Christmas time, right? I mean, you go out any time in the Christmas season, and you will see Santas and snowmen and Rudolph and Frosty and Nutcrackers and, of course, the elf on the shelf who's still sitting on top of camera number one up there. I forgot to take him down after last weekend's homily. You'll see all these signs and symbols of Christmas, but who do you find most often towering over countless Christmas trees and holiday displays? Angels. Angels, they're everywhere. The Christmas story is filled with angels. Now, you may not believe in angels, and you would be in good company. A lot of intelligent and even very religious people would consider angels nothing more than a myth. And if tonight is your first time in church or watching online in a long time, or your first time ever, first of all, welcome. Welcome. Even if you've found church boring or irrelevant or worse, offensive, or church never felt like it brought you any closer to God, or you just found other ways to spend your time, we are especially glad you're here because we want to change your mind tonight. But you may be thinking, this all sounds strange. Angels, who is this guy? I mean, come on. It's the 21st century. Or even if you're here with us all the time, every week, you may still be a little skeptical about the whole angel thing. Either way, we think this message about angels is for you. Because angels were created by God for you. And that's the first thing to know about angels. They are created beings, just like you and I. They're not eternal, they're created, but they're not human beings, they're not people, nor are they people who have died. You don't die and become an angel. But they are individuals. Each angel enjoys an individual personality and a distinct identity with intellect and free will. They're also pure spirits, which means they don't have bodies. So if they don't have bodies, what do these angels do? Well, their primary purpose, like you and I, is to worship and serve God. And in the Bible, one of the principal ways that they do that is by serving as messengers for us, bringing messages of comfort and joy to us down below. In fact, the story we heard from the Gospel of Luke tonight is a perfect example of that. Luke was one of four writers who wrote Gospels or biographies about the life of Jesus. And while all four accounts are basically, they tell the same story, they tell them from different perspectives. Luke gives us the most detailed account. His gospel is filled with facts and verifiable historical data. Luke was an educated man. He was a physician, a man of science. And so he wanted to be careful to make sure that he had all the facts and figures straight. But ironically, angels show up more often in Luke's gospel than anywhere else in the Bible. The passage tonight begins with very specific information. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Not just anybody, but from Caesar Augustus, that the whole world should be enrolled. In other words, a census. They had to be counted. And this was the first enrollment, not the second, but the first one. And it was when Quirinius was governor in Syria. You see, he's nailing it down to a very particular time. Luke goes out of his way to put the story at a specific point in time because he wants us to know that this is real. He doesn't say once upon a time or a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. No, it was when Caesar Augustus was emperor of Rome and when Quirinius was governor in Syria. Very specific. And then he goes on and tells the rest of the story. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David that is called Bethlehem. A very specific place. Because he was of the house and the family of David. Here again, Luke is giving us some history. Joseph's ancestors were from the line of the king David. And so he went up there to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And so because of forces beyond their control, a decree by a Roman emperor, Joseph and Mary leave their hometown in Nazareth to travel to their ancestral home of Bethlehem. And then we're told this. While they were there, the time came for her to have her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. Now Mary gives birth, according to Luke, she gives birth to Jesus in this very striking scene. As you probably know, a manger was a feeding trough for animals. It's where you would feed barn animals. So here again, Luke makes it clear that where exactly Jesus was born, in Bethlehem, in a barn or a stable. But Luke doesn't linger on all of this. Instead, he dramatically shifts scenes. And he takes us outside the village, into the fields that stretch out between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, which was very close by. And the flocks that were kept in those fields were not ordinary sheep, see? They were the lambs that would be sacrificed at the temple in Jerusalem. So they had to be perfect and without blemish. And for that reason, they were kept apart from the other sheep. They were quite literally the lambs of God. But however special the sheep were, the shepherds were not, and that's important. The shepherds were not special. The very nature of their job placed them at the bottom of the social order. They were outcasts, the ultimate nobodies, laboring out in the middle of nowhere, pretty much doing nothing except watching and counting these sheep so they didn't lose a single one. I mean, think about that. I know I wouldn't want to be a shepherd. The whole reason you're supposed to count sheep when you can't sleep is because it's boring. Can you imagine doing that all day long, counting sheep for a full-time job? It would have been dreadful. So they were the lowest of the low. But then suddenly their job wasn't so boring, and suddenly they were important and special because an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. But the angel said, "Fear not." In the Bible, you know, angels are fearsome creatures. They're not little fat cherubs. They're not little babies with wings. They're formidable figures, not to be trifled with. And when people encounter them, they're naturally terrified. That's why when the angels appear in the Bible, they often tell the person to whom they appear not to be afraid. Because one of their most important jobs, even though they're scary creatures, one of their most important jobs is to remind us that we are not alone, to bring us comfort and remind us that God is with us always, that God is real, and He stands by our side. They are messengers of hope. They bring messages of comfort and joy, which is exactly what the angel said to the shepherds. "I bring you good news of great joy, which shall come to all the people." And then the angel names the good news. What's the good news? "For today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is Messiah and Lord, Christ and Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And then comes the big climax. The angel is joined by more angels, announcing those for whom this message is meant. And suddenly, the Bible says, there was a multitude of the heavenly host. Can you imagine this burst of light? It must have been incredible. They were all praising God, and they were saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." That raises a question, doesn't it? On whom does God's favor rest? Well, the angel has already told us, because in that same passage, the angel says that it is a message of great joy for all the people, all the people. That means everyone. It means everyone. Whether you're conservative or liberal, whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, white or black, young or old, man, woman or fluid, rich or poor, gay or straight, the message is not meant for only church people or good people or religious people. It's meant for everyone. Even if you're not so sure the roof isn't going to fall in on you when you show up at church kind of person, no matter who you are, you matter. You're included in all the people for whom the Savior is born this night. The message is meant for you. And no matter what your spiritual journey is or where you are on that journey, your first step tonight might simply be to accept that message from the angels that God is real. That He is with us, and that is truly good news of great joy. But you know, Christmas time can be a difficult time for some people. You know, everybody runs around acting like they're happy, but I got to tell you, not everyone is. It can be a tough season. And so, if you're struggling tonight, even in the middle of a time when everyone around you seems to be happy, I want you to know that this message, that God is with you, is particularly for you tonight. There are so many times in our lives when we need hope and we need help. And maybe you're saying something to yourself right now, like, you know, I've tried and tried to have a relationship with my family, my kids, but they won't have anything to do with me. Or, I thought I could face this diagnosis on my own, but I'm actually terrified. Or, I've done everything I can think of to get past my loss, my grieving, my loneliness. My friends are tired of hearing about it, but I can't stop feeling sad. Or, I've struggled to overcome my addiction, but I just can't do it. Maybe you're saying that you've been working hard for a long time, but you just can't seem to get out of debt. Or you've been searching for a job for so long, but you just can't seem to catch a break. Or you've been looking for the right person for so long, but it looks like you're destined to be alone. Or maybe you're saying to yourself, I desperately want to be reconciled with my spouse, but the hurt is just too painful. I know that some of you are thinking things like this because we all have, and I have, at some points in my life. And in your heart, if you're feeling this way tonight, deep down, you've got to know that you can't fix this by yourself. You need someone to help. You need a savior. And Corey Ten Boom definitely needed a savior. And so do you and I. Corey found strength and purpose in teaching the hopeless women in her concentration camp about the loving God she had come to know. And the only reason that we know her story today is because an angel found her a way out of that camp on Christmas Eve. And so whether you're facing the gas chambers of a World War II concentration camp like Corey, or just the ordinary struggles of human existence, the comforting message brought to you by the angels tonight, on this most holy night, is that a Savior is born for you, who is Christ the Lord. And because of that, no matter what you're going through, you are never, ever alone.